How you guys doing? Sorry, it's a habit. We talked last week about 2 Timothy. I'm diving in, man. We ain't got time. I'm diving right in. We talked last week about 2 Timothy. And I'm going to recap it just real quick, just in case some of you were zoned out, which happens. Some of you didn't make it for whatever reason, or some of you just need a recap. That's what we're going to do. So we talked last week about mentor relationship. I had so many encouraging phone calls, texts, people coming up to me and telling me, man, your sermon affected me this way. But here's the deal, is I love that. And please don't misconstrue this statement, what I'm going to tell you now. I love it, but it doesn't mean anything to me unless you go and do something. You can come up and tell me, oh my gosh, your words changed my life. But unless you actually do something, it doesn't mean anything. So when people come up to me and say, I felt it, and then I went and did something about it. This me is going, okay, now you're putting that stuff to action. We looked at the life of Paul and Timothy and their relationship together. We called it a mentor relationship, but we really redefined what that looks like for a Christian. We looked at their relationship and saw friendship, encouragement. We saw affirmation. We saw all of these things because of their relationship with one another. And we asked you and we challenged you to invest in relationships, to invest in people, to pour into people, and to have other people pour into you utilizing mentor relationships. That's what we did. And we're excited. I'm telling you what, when Pastor Bill told me, this is what I want you to speak on, I was a little apprehensive, to be honest. I was like, And here's the reason why. Because on this subject, on this thing, I am most passionate about. And I'm like, I don't know if I can hold it. I don't know if I might get up here and just go, But no, I need to talk about this. And we're going to dive right in. I'm going to keep you in suspense. You're not going to know what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy 1:6, use your brain. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through you, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We have to understand this gift that Timothy had was the Holy Spirit, and with that, a particular ability to preach and defend the truth. We know this because we see Paul leaving him in Ephesus and going on to Macedonia. Why? So that he could preach there, so that he could make sure and defend the truth there and make sure they weren't preaching any heresy. And so we see that. When we talk about the laying on of hands, okay, be honest with you. I read that. I'm like, laying on of hands. I don't know what that means. So I had to go and look. Now, Paul makes mention to this in other writings, and he's talking about laying on of hands when him and Timothy were younger and doing ministry in Lystra. They actually gathered around Timothy when he was a young man, and they laid hands on him and prayed for him and affirmed and confirmed his call into ministry. Do you guys see how these things are lining up and how they're linking up when we talk about investing and valuing people? And then what we're seeing right here, the affirmation and the confirmation being a turning point in Timothy's life. And Paul brings it up right here. Absolutely amazing. Paul is using a metaphor here where he's talking about the Spirit of God like a flame. And if we know, and if we've talked about the Spirit, if we make that analogy, we know that a fire must be what? It must be constantly attended to, or else it burns out. Fuel must be constantly given to it, or it burns out. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you keep that flame alive within you and you fan it until that flame within you, the Spirit of God within you, is raging and burning bright. This is what you do. I think a lot of us walk around with a pilot light on. You know what a pilot light is? It's this little light. It looks like a Bic lighter. And you put it underneath your water heater and it heats up all your water. And we walk around with the pilot light on and we think that's good enough. We're not really cold. We're not burning hot. We're lukewarm. And please keep that in your mind, because if you go to Revelation and you look at what Jesus says about lukewarm people, you look at what Jesus says about the church in Laodicea, he spits those people out. He gags them out. He can't stand the taste of those people. I wish you would just pick one way. We don't want to be there. We can't be there. And many of us find ourselves exactly there, lukewarm. We talk about when we make this analogy to the Holy Spirit and a flame, we know that that flame can never go out, because what? When you are saved, when God has you in the palm of his hand, nobody can take him out. Nobody can extinguish that flame. Yet you can go through great lengths in your life to minimize that flame. Why? It's because those people who have the Spirit of God raging within them, those people whose light is burning bright, they just act differently. You know it and I know it. And we can sit here and say, oh no, they don't. But you know in your heart of hearts, they act differently. And they make Christians step back and go, whoa, what's going on? What are they doing? They see opportunity when others see nothing. These people are burning bright and they're fanning the flame of the Spirit of God within them, and it is raging and we can see it. Speaking of fire, did you guys know that heat is actually energy? How many of you knew that heat is energy? Raise your hand. What? I'm so behind on this. Well, I didn't know. Heat is actually energy. And the word heat actually comes from heat energy. They just didn't want to keep saying heat energy, so they just shortened it down to heat. Now, here's the thing. The kinetic theory helps us understand what happens to energy when things are heated up. Now, I'm not going to go into the kinetic theory because you don't need to know about that, but this is what you need to know. When you take a pan of cold water and you place it on a hot stove, the molecules in that water begin to move around. And the more heat you give it, the more the molecules move around until there's so much energy within the water, the molecules begin to hit each other and break apart, and you see gas, you see steam, you see the water begin to evaporate. The energy is causing the water to move. Now you take that, and the opposite, and if you took that pan and you stuck it into a refrigerator, the refrigerator is designed to what? To remove, to draw out heat energy from food. And the molecules begin to slow, and then the next thing you know, they're touching, crystals form, and you have ice. Why do I say this? Because when we fan the flame of the Spirit of God within us, when we're doing this, it's going to cause us to move. It's going to cause us to begin. It's going to give us energy and motivation to begin to move. And when we do, just like those particles, we're going to begin to rise above. We have this veil over our eyes, guys. We have this veil. And when we begin to move, that veil begins to break away and we rise above and we begin to see things more clearly. We begin to look at the world with a different view. And I know there are some of you who have had this transformation who could walk up here and testify about it. That's not just something I'm saying. It is something that happens when you're in tune and when that Spirit of God is raging within you. It happens. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I use this verse as much as I can. Why? Because we need a constant reminder. A constant reminder that God did not give us the fear that we live with, but he gave us power, love, and self-control. And you know what? I'm really going to concentrate on one of those words for just a moment. Because I think it gets lost. We feel like we don't want to boast, or we feel, I don't even know what we feel. But we forget that God gives us power. We forget that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and that Holy Spirit embodies all of those things, power, love, and self-control, and you have it within you today. If you've accepted Jesus, then you have the Spirit of God, the power of God dwelling within you today. Do not minimize that within your life. This constant fear that many of us live with, it's generated by us. We know that. We see violence. We see hate. I get it. You fear for your children. You fear for your homes. You fear for your church, your communities. You fear for this world. I get it. But here's the thing we need to understand is that God did not give us this fear. What he has given us is power and self-control to take our lives back from fear, to take God's ministry back from fear, because we've handed it over. Ladies and gentlemen, we've just handed it over because we're too afraid. And God says, I didn't give you that. I gave you the tools to take it back. Are you actually going to do that? Listen, fear breeds fear, and we know that. There's more of it. And when you give into it, you give it control over your life. Understand this statement, that you grab the reins of your life and you take them away from Jesus and you hand them to your man-made, your self-created fear. Let's just stop for a second and understand the gravity, understand the weight and magnitude of that statement, that you hand the reins to your life and you take them away from Jesus Christ, the one who loves you, the one who knew you, the one who created you, and you hand them over to your self-made fears. And you wonder why your life isn't going good. You wonder why you can't feel the presence of God. You wonder why you feel like things are spinning out of control. Who has your life right now? I want to ask you a question. When we walk through life, navigating it for the least amount of damage possible, where is that biblically? Where does it say that we're called to live a life of fear? It's real simple. We're not called to live that type of life. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is a reminder for Timothy not to shrink back in fear. And it's a reminder for us too as well that we need to start taking steps forward instead of backwards. We've spent years, decades taking steps backwards going, I don't know. We walked right out. We're just gone. We must begin to move forward in faith. And he's saying, do not be ashamed. You know, did you know that another word for ashamed is embarrassed? And he says, don't be embarrassed about Jesus. Don't be embarrassed about me, but suffer for the sake of the gospel. Share in the afflictions of the gospel. Very, very powerful. When we read this, boy, this is sure an easy read. This is real easy for me to read. Therefore, do not be, I'm not ashamed. Just share in the suffering of the gospel. Yeah, Jesus died for me, I shared. No, that's not what we're talking about here. Paul loved Timothy, and he wanted him to understand what it meant. Do you understand that to suffer for Christ or to suffer with Christ was the highest glory a human could even hope to attain? And he says, and I want you to do this. I want you to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes in our life, you just take it and just think about your life. Sometimes things don't mean anything to you until you've sacrificed for them. Sometimes things don't mean anything to you until some suffering has went on. And so maybe we need to look at it as a necessity to suffer for the sake of the gospel so that it begins to mean something to us again. If we're ashamed, if we're embarrassed about it, then we seek to minimize it. We seek to put it on the back burner and we don't talk about this. Paul knew Timothy was in a place that was going to test him. He knew, but that's why he put him there. He was the man for the job and he stepped up. This is Paul admonishing Timothy, saying, stay put, stand firm. Share in the suffering of the gospel. Do what you need to do here. This is where God has you. My question for you this morning, for you to ask yourself is, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you embarrassed of him this morning? And I know that you might sit in your chair and go, no, of course not. How dare you ask me a question? But take a step back and analyze your life. And what does your life say? You can give me all the lip service you want. That doesn't mean anything to me. Nothing. I want to know what your life looks like. Does your life say that you're embarrassed about Jesus, or does your life say that you're one that wants to glorify him, to know him and to make him known? Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. We have to understand that Joshua was looking over the promised land and looking to the land that God gave him. We have to understand, it wasn't like the land was just open. He just walk in and be like, hey, I'll take this. This is cool. Thank you. There was opposition. There were forces there. There were militaristic forces there that he had to overcome. And God said, do not be frightened. Be strong. Have courage because I am with you. And this resonates with Joshua. It resonates with Timothy. And it resonates with us today that we do not have to have that fear. We can be strong and courageous, understanding that God is with us. Listen, we need courage and we need it fast. And I think it's all but lost in the American Christian church. And I rack my brains on ways that we can increase our courage, the things that we can do to begin to build that. Because when we begin to do that, we grasp God's call in our life in a more greater way. And that gives rise to motivation. That energy gives rise to motivation to make us actually do something. And it breeds courage. Do you understand that courage is one of those things that must be built upon? People aren't born naturally courageous. Some people are. But the rest of us aren't. And so what must we do? We must seek to build that courage, to grow with that courage each and every day within our lives. And if we're not thinking about it, we're not growing it, then what are we doing? We're breeding that fear and we need to stop. We have a calling just like Timothy did, which is why Paul's words to Timothy resonate so well with us today. And it's 2 Timothy 1:9-11. Says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. You understand that God saved us and he gave us a holy calling, not because of anything that you did. Not because you're so awesome that he decided to do that for you, or not because your works were so great that he decided to save you. No, he knew you were going to be a sinner. He knew everything that you were going to do, and he still went and gave up his life for you. We didn't earn it. Listen, God has a purpose for your life, and yes, we're flawed and fallible humans, but that's the beauty of it, is that he can use us. He will use us. He wants to use us. He doesn't have to. You can get that right out of your brain. But he wants to use us. Are you willing to be used daily? We look at Timothy's life and see this. We see great advancement in his life. Why? Because he was using it on a daily basis. There was great growth in him because he was using that on a daily basis. Listen to this statement I'm going to tell you guys. The crazy thing about courage is when you have it, you don't need to use it. Now, you might be like, whoa, mind bender. Yeah, because you don't see people like, I'm going to be so courageous right now. They just go and they do it. They don't have to call upon their courage. They just have it. I'm going to tell you a story about one of my really good friends. Love the guy. And he said, I was walking along and I noticed a lady on the phone and she was obviously distraught. And I'm not going to let you know any of the information because you don't need to know. You just need to know this lady was distraught. And so he sat back and waited. She got off the phone and he walked up and said, hey, I don't need to know your life. I just want to pray with you. And this lady was like, thank you so much. And they prayed together and it was a fantastic time. And I think of that, like literally, I'm thinking of that and my hands are getting sweaty. And you're like, Paul, how could you even do that? You're standing up here speaking in front of 200 people. Yeah, that's an act of courage for me would take to do that. Now, think about it for a second. Do you think he was like, I call upon all of my courage now and I must go do this? Or did God say, this lady needs you, move? And he went, okay, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to move. God had him and God provided him there for her in that moment. And he stepped up. This is what we need to be doing. Listen to this quote from Roosevelt. Check this out. It says, courage is not the absence of fear, but the rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. It doesn't mean I know this guy and he's done it enough, or he probably didn't have too many reservations or fears, but we would. But in that instant, we say, okay, God, what you're calling me to do is more important. And we've read and understood that the fear that I'm having right now is generated by me. And so I'm just going to push forward and I'm going to do what God is calling me to do. How do you build courage? I think if we're not thinking about it, we don't really know. I'll stand in front of a train until the last moment. When I thought of it, I'm like, gosh, how do you build courage? Like, grab a sword and sword fight with people? Really, how do you do it? But here's the crazy thing. Learn about God. Just begin to understand God more. Because when you do, you understand Jesus more. And when you do that, you understand the gospel in a more complete fashion. You just get your head, you can wrap your head around it at least a little bit better than that. And the more clear that becomes, so the courage will in you will increase. Because courage and faith go hand in hand. So the more you increase that faith, the more you push out on the courage, and the more you stand and utilize that courage, the more you put yourself in situations where you need to react and that courage is used, whether you not want it to or not, that faith within you is built. Do you not see the correlation between the two? Courage and faith go hand in hand. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know I have believed and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I love this because what I see statements. I see, I'm not ashamed. I know I believed. I'm convinced. I see these statements going, yes, yes, yes. This is what I believe and I'm going to act on that. He went out and proclaimed the gospel. It's funny when I see Paul this way, I go, I wonder if he always was this way, if he always had this ground shaking faith. But you look at, you read his letters and you see him go out and it says, man, I went out and preached the gospel and I was strengthened and I had courage and I was strong. And so you see this progression within his life from the time he first encountered Jesus until now. There has been a progression that has took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. The crazy thing about faith is the more you use it, the more it builds courage. And so we need to look to step out. Now, I know if I just said we need to look to step out in courage, let's pray. And we all prayed. You'd go home and say, Paul needs us to use courage. And he showed us the Apostle Paul and Timothy, but there's no way that I could do that. So you're looking at trying to hop from A to Z. And you're going to look and say, there's no way that I can do that. You're right. So what can you do? What does B look like for you? What does the next step look like for you? So I'm going to throw a couple out here for you, okay? These are just suggestions, okay? But here's number one. Pray with your spouse. Grab the hand of your spouse. If you're a wife, grab your husband's hand. Husband, grab your wife's hand. Say, hey, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for our children. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray. This is a huge step of courage. Holy smokes. I was like, yeah, I'll pray with my wife. And then you get there and you're like, oh no. What do I say? She needs to hear your heart. He needs to hear your heart. Pray with your spouse. Number two, tell someone about what God's doing in your life. This is a revelation for a lot of people. They're like, well, I don't want to boast. Well, hello, you're not boasting in you. You're boasting in Jesus. So it's okay to say, man, this happened and God showed up in this way. And it was like, oh, and if they're like, hey, you did such a good job, you go, praise God. And you step out of that. You step out of that compliment and you go, praise God, because it's about Him. Tell someone about what God is doing in your life. Don't keep it to yourself. Listen, pray for somebody. Oh, Lord Jesus, pray for somebody, please. We need to be a praying church. We need to get back to praying for people. Here, and I can watch you walk by and I can pray for you in my head. Fantastic. If you feel led, walk up and talk to that person and pray for them. But here's the other thing. See that dark, hollow corner over here that we have people stand at every single service? They're waiting for you. They're waiting for you to come up so that you can, so that they can pray for you, so that they can encourage you. You could walk up there and be like, I don't want to tell you anything about my life. I just need you to pray for me. You can even be like, don't touch me. Just pray for me right there. Cool. And guess what? They go to the God of the universe on your behalf, and that takes courage for you to do that. Number four, get into a life group. You step out and you begin living life with other people. It's the next step here, guys, to go, okay, I'm going to get involved in a life group and I'm going to start living life and learning about God with a community of people. I'm going to start feeding myself. This is the next step. Number five, learn about God. You're like, oh, that's so remedial. Put the brakes on. You're learning about God here. We're feeding you. This is the nest. And you're like, and we're like, feed. There you go. At some point, when we begin to take our relationship with God seriously, we go, I need to stop having everyone feed me. And I need to feed myself. I must take control over my relationship with God and begin to feed myself. This is the progression, ladies and gentlemen, that we would love to see. Where I take it seriously and I take ownership of that. Tell someone about God, what God is doing in your life. We talked about a personal witness a couple months ago. It's okay to say, Brian, man, I've been seeing this in your life. I've been seeing God do this, this, and this. Praise God for what He's doing in you. And then Brian goes, dude, I didn't think anybody noticed that. Now I am encouraged. Now I have motivation. Now I have strength to keep going. Who knows? Maybe Brian was hanging on by a thread and we didn't know. Can we not simply do something like that? That is an act of courage. Be generous. I have here, pay for somebody's groceries in front of you. It's just the first thing that popped into my mind. Starbucks, somebody's gas. Be generous. Listen here. I just walked up with $120 in star money and said, I need you guys to match it. And there were like 800 hands that went up. I swear. You are a generous people and I've seen it. Let them see it. Let people see God's love through you. It'll affect people. Help someone who's in need. Homeless person, somebody broke down with a flat tire. I was driving by somebody, they were on the other side of the road, and I was driving by and I'm like, I really want to help that person with the flat tire. I see something's going on. I'm not a real tire guy, but I could help. And I'm like, I got to get to this thing. I wish I could help. And I watched people like come by and be like, oh, that totally sucks. And just walk away. And this guy's like, I mean, he had his tire iron out. He's doing a Paul. He's like looking at it like this going, I don't really know where to begin. And so many people just walked right by him. Help somebody. Here's probably one of the most difficult things today. Learn somebody's name. Learn somebody's name here. This is a challenge that I'm challenging you to do. You might come in here and say, I know everybody's name. Baloney. No way you know everybody's name. So a step in courage for you today might just be walking up to somebody like this going, hey, what's your name? Hi, man. I'm Paul. Very nice to meet you. Cool. And you can even use me. Hey, pastor said I had to know your name, man. You know, and they go, oh, okay. But then guess what? Next week you walk in and you go, hi, May. What's up, dude? Hey, how was your week? cool, good, all right. 6 months from now, you walk up, Jaime, hey, how's Gina? We still on for dinner Thursday? Do you see this? Do you see the fact that this is going right in what we're doing in life groups and they go together? But when we're not fully engaged, when we're not fully committed, we're only getting half of it. And then we're wondering, why am I not growing? Why do I not feel God? Why? We're giving you simple, easy steps. Just try them. Say, I'm going to commit and I'm going to try them today. And we are going to try something. When you see where you believe you need to be and where you are now, you see this insurmountable chasm, this giant divide, and you hear me say, God has given you the tools, and you're like, woo! No. Because you know what happens? What God has given you is the tools to build a bridge brick by brick as you utilize that courage he has given you to say, okay, I know I can't get from there to there, but he's given me this. And so I lay it down on the firm foundation. And then the next time I put another brick and all of a sudden I begin to cross the insurmountable. I begin to live in who God made me to be. It is not impossible. This morning, and we're going to look at that. I'm telling you what, when we talk about courage, I don't know if this is going to work. I have zero clue if this is going to work. This is a swing for the fence. But if it works, it's going to illustrate exactly what I'm talking about, and I need you to trust me now. Okay? Probably more than you ever have. How many of you in here are deathly afraid of public speaking? Show me your hands and keep them up. How many of you in here? I promise, number one, I promise I will not bring you on the stage to speak. Period. I will not. How many of you are willing to be challenged this morning and to have your courage raised? Dope. Okay, Des. This is what we're going to do. Stay there, and I want you to move. What I want you to do is I'm going to ask your name. And I want you to tell us your name. And when you say your name, the entire church is going to go, hi, Desiree. Let's just call you Des. Hi, Des. It's easy. Okay? Ready? What's your name? Hi, Des. Des. Let's get it right. Des. Okay, Des. Stand up. What's your name? Hi, Des. Cool, Des. Come with me real quick. Yeah. I said I wasn't going to take you up on stage.
Oh, okay.
Okay, right here. Okay. What's your name?
Des.
Hi, Des. Stay right here. What's your name? Hi, Des. Sit down, Des. Good job. Now, understand this. If I walked up to Desiree and said, this is what I need you to do. I need you to stand, come out up here, stand in front of everybody and tell them your name. No. But do you understand that is A to Z, and you watched right now, you watched courage build within her. Why? It was a simple step, 1 to 2. And then the large step, what happened? I came alongside of her for the large step. We did it together, and then I backed off. Guys, are you seeing this? This is what Paul and Timothy were doing. This is the exact nature of their relationship. He kept stretching and stretching, and then when the time was here, he backed away and said, now it is time for you to go. We watched her courage grow in a span of 1 minute. And you're telling me that you cannot do that, that God cannot do that within you. He absolutely can. So let's today look and say, how is God going to increase courage within me in one singular minute a day and begin to build on that and grow with that to be the person that God intended you to be? Let's take ownership and control of our relationship and have courage and use it to build upon that every single day. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for this time. I thank you for the many amazing examples of courage that are within your word, God, and how we can glean from those. I thank you, Father, that when we have courage, we don't really have to use it, but we can gain it by understanding who you are, by stepping out in faith, by loving and being generous, and all the things you've asked us to do. How amazing is that? That all the things you're asking us to do are actually building the courage within us to be able to do the things you need us to do. Fantastic. We love you. We thank you for your perfect plan. May we always look to be on it and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.